I invite you to turn with me to Luke 2. The title of the sermon is called Peace on Earth. We're going to have a kind of a briefer sermon than normal as we contemplate the Christmas story of the birth of Christ. And there's one aspect I really want us to focus on. As we're very familiar with this story, I want us to focus on the idea of peace. And we hear this in the angel's proclamation. So let's look at Luke 2, and I want to start in verse 8. I'll read to 19. This is the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can just reflect upon these passages, that we can sing songs of joy and thanksgiving about our Messiah who came as we remember the incarnation, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, that you would illumine our minds to understand your word, to better see Christ, and to understand all he accomplished for us to bring us peace. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of our greatest needs we have in our hearts, it's just ingrained in us, is a need for peace. If you talk to someone and say, you know, what is your biggest desire for this world? Oftentimes they pray for world peace, right? We see this. Wars happen for peace. Politics pursue peace. Everything is in an effort, really, for peace. And there's more to peace in a biblical way, in a biblical understanding of peace. There's much more to it than ceasefire. Or let's just have a momentary time of just quietness. Peace in a biblical standpoint is much, much more than that. And what we're going to see, for those who don't know God, it is impossible to be able to maintain true peace. Only God is the one who can grant peace. And today we're going to see an aspect of this, that peace comes to us in a person. The Old Testament gives us the idea of peace communicated in the word shalom. Shalom. One commentator says it carries this idea of the fundamental meaning of welfare, prosperity, and wholeness, and the absence of hostility. And this term for peace, or shalom, is often the antithesis of harm. It was used as a greeting for the Jews as they would come and greet one another to say shalom. In other words, to say, may all go well with you. May there not be hostility between us. May you have blessing. And as we heard in our scripture reading and the angel's proclamation, they echoed this, the announcement of the birth of Christ, peace on earth. In their announcement, what they're saying is, it is Christ. It is this newborn baby who is here who is bringing us peace. And so today I want us to focus on the announcement of peace and what that means for us. The big idea I want us to see is this: because we come into this world enemies of God, our greatest need is peace between God and man. And it comes to us in the person of Christ. We're going to see this in three ways. First, why do we need peace? Second, what kind of peace does Christ bring? And then third, how can we know this peace? So let's look first, why do we need peace? Again, look at verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The announcement of peace coming to us in the person of Christ assumes that we need it, assumes that Without this, we have no peace. And if we understand the biblical account of redemption, we understand why we need it. In the very beginning, God had created man in his image. He put him in the garden, and there was peace between God and man. There was fellowship between Adam and God, and they talked and communed and enjoyed fellowship with one another. Sin had not come into the picture. It had not corrupted everything. But God, as our creator, also gives them commands to live by. He tells us in Leviticus, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So he gives them laws to live by. And our creator is free to tell us how to live. And we see in the fall, sin came into the world. And as a result, we see that the presence of sin separated God and man. God, because he's holy and righteous, cannot stand in the midst of sin. So what does he do? He kicks man out of the garden. There is now separation. There is hostility. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness against the creator of the universe. Sin has corrupted everything. It has affected all of creation. So we come born into this world not as clean slates, but as sinners, the Bible tells us. Because Adam represented us all. And by his fall, sin, we all. He didn't represent us well. And this affects our status before God. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." Goes on in verse 15, "By the one man's offense, many died. Through the one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation." So we come into this world as sinners, enemies of God, hostile against him. It says in verse 19, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Because we're sinners, we're no longer at peace with God. We don't have that fellowship. And the Bible tells us that we are now depraved by nature. Sin is rebellion against the God of the universe. Romans 8 puts it this way. In Romans 8, 7, it says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The idea of hostility is the complete opposite of peace. It means we are enemies. And James puts it this way in James 4. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In other words, he goes, you can't be living in this world system, seeking to do what the world might approve of, that God disapproves of. You can't seek to be a friend of this world and this evil world system that's anti-God. It shows yourself, if you are, you're an enemy of God. And by nature, that is how we all are. We come into this world enemies. In other words, we don't have peace. We need it. But we can't do anything to reconcile ourselves because God's standard is holiness and perfection. But God being just, God being holy, says in Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death." So while we are enemies of God, he is also the one who will judge. He is also the one who will bring condemnation on those who've broken his law. And because of that, we need peace. Romans 5 even calls us enemies of God. So all throughout all redemptive history, God had actually made accommodations for people in light of their sins. He brought the sacrificial system that gave a picture of there has to be someone to die for you, for your sins. He actually gave peace offerings, a way to show you can have peace, but someone must pay for your sins. But the problem is the people were continually rebellious. They sinned over and over, and they had to repeat these things over and over again as well. There was not one sacrifice that could ever fully not have to be repeated because it ultimately was a picture that pointed to something greater that would truly accomplish peace, a once-for-all sacrifice. So we find out, why do we need peace? Well, sin's our greatest problem. It made us enemies of God. We are hostile against the creator of the universe, and we could do nothing to save ourselves from that. What we need is a savior. We need someone to represent us. We need someone who can reconcile us between God and man, who can bridge the gap, who can be a better representative than Adam was, one who is not corrupted by sin, one who is righteous, who can restore fellowship with God and man and bring peace. This is our great need. Which brings us to the next point. What kind of peace does Christ bring? Again, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." Just looking at that context in which this verse comes, we see that, notice in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude in the heavenly hosts. This word for multitude means armies. And usually when an army comes, they're not coming to bring peace. They're coming to bring judgment. But in the first coming here of Jesus Christ, he says, "I am coming to bring peace." And the angel says, this is why he's here, to bring peace between the enemies of God. And so we have the armies, the whole host. It's as if the heavens opened up and the shepherds can see a glimpse of heaven as they're worshiping and praising God who is sending his Redeemer to reconcile sinners. Notice to whom this peace comes. Notice it says, to those whom he is pleased. A better translation could be this: those on whom his favor rests. Well, how can God have favor on those who are sinners? Those whom God is well pleased. The only way God can be well pleased is if someone has fulfilled his law and kept his law absolutely perfectly. At first, it was in the Old Testament, we saw the kings were expected to do this. They were supposed to obey the law. And as they obeyed, the people were blessed based on the king's ability to obey the law of the Lord. And in so doing, God promised that a son of David who sits on the throne forever will be able to do this if he obeys. But if he doesn't, he will be cut off. But as we find, every king in the line of David up to this point has died, has been corrupted by sin, and hasn't been able to do this. We need a better representative, a better king who will earn righteousness for the people so that they can be blessed as well. One who isn't corrupted by sin, one who can live forever. Because God is holy, his law must be kept. In order for him to be well pleased, in other words, to be satisfied in the work of that person, they have to be completely obedient to the law. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this: "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." It's pointing us to someone who would fully love the law of God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love his neighbor as himself. This is the one who cannot stumble. This is the one who can truly bring peace. The prophets prophesied about this coming Messiah in Isaiah 9, as we read, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Notice his names. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is a king who will bring peace. And notice, "of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." So there is a prince, there is a ruler who is to come, who will sit on the throne forever, who will fully be obedient, who will bring about peace. And we see this when Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist points, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." But then at his baptism, the Father says something in particular. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In whom I'm well pleased, right? This is how peace comes. Peace on earth among those whom he is pleased or well pleased. He's well pleased in the Son because he's fully obedient. Jesus describes the kind of peace that he's leaving. John 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In other words, he goes, "I'm not giving you peace like the world might say they give peace. It's not like nations coming and coming to terms who are at war with one another and just it's a ceasefire. It's like agreement that says we're not going to fight with one another. And then the next generation comes and they're at odds." He says, "I don't give you peace like that. The kind of peace that I give you is permanent. It's everlasting. And your hearts don't ever have to be troubled again. Remember the context in which Jesus is telling his disciples this. He is telling them this in the context right about he is about to go to the cross, to suffer and die. And he says, I give you peace. You don't have to worry. He has already lived a perfect life up to this point, completely obedient to the law. But there's one thing he still has left to do in order to accomplish and bring peace. Sin had to be dealt with once and for all. So he fully obeyed the law, earning the righteousness God requires of us. But not only that, the hostility that caused this separation had to be resolved. It had to be solved here. And the justice of God demands that sin be punished. God couldn't just look the other way and pretend, I didn't see that. God couldn't just sweep our sins under the carpet and just say, let bygones be bygones. He doesn't grade on a curve. He demands absolute perfection. And his justice demands he must punish sin. Because we are sinners, we can do nothing to turn aside God's wrath. We deserve his punishment, but we need someone else who hasn't been tainted by sin, Lord Jesus Christ, to come and endure the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to. And through that, that is how he brings peace. And as we're going to see tomorrow in our sermon in John 3:16, it's because of the great love of God that he gave his own son. The greatest gift, as we'll see tomorrow. He gave his own son who will be a willing substitute for us to suffer and die a sinner's death on the cross, though he never sinned. Isaiah 53 puts it this way, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He suffered. He died for us to bring peace, to bridge the gap that was there, to reconcile the separation that we had because of our sins. By his suffering, what he was doing is paying the redemption price for our sins. His blood was shed to atone for us so we may have forgiveness. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. First and foremost, to bring peace between God and rebellious sinners who would have faith in him. And it's only through that that we can know true peace, that we can then have peace with one another. Imagine the Jews and the Gentiles. They were complete at odds. And then Paul will write to them in Ephesians 2. Verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers or aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is through Christ that those who are once enemies can enjoy peace with one another because Christ has reconciled them. Romans 5 says this, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. One person said this, in his first coming, Jesus didn't come to destroy his enemies, but to make peace with them. He came to turn his enemies into friends. And that's why the angels proclaim peace with whom he's well pleased. Peace on earth. You can experience this right now. It's the already not yet. He did this by his perfect life, his atoning death, and not only did he just die, he triumphantly was raised on the third day, showing that the Father completely accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And then he ascended up into heaven where he's ruling and reigning even now, where he will come again where we anticipate another advent, but this time he's not going to come to make his enemies friends, but he will come to judge. And until then, he calls us all to repent and believe and place our faith in him. Which leads us to the last point. How can we have this peace? Christ has accomplished it. The only way to have peace is to be in the Lord's favor, as we saw in our reading. Peace on earth among those whom he is pleased. Well, how can God be pleased with you if you're a sinner? Well, you must be represented by the one whom he is pleased, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if we repent and believe in Christ, that his righteousness is credited to our account and our sins are credited to his, and he paid for them. And we can be considered righteous in God's sight. Jesus, when he was in the synagogue, he would go and teach in the synagogue. And he was able to teach one day, and he went to this Jewish synagogue, and the reading happened to be Isaiah 61. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance from our God, to comfort all who mourn." And he closed the book, and he sat down, and he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, to say, I am the one who Isaiah wrote of. I am the one who is preaching this good news to you, because now it's through this good news, the gospel, where there can be peace between God and man. And it comes by trusting in the Lord's anointed, the righteous one, the one whom the Lord is well pleased. You who were once enemies can be freed. You who were captive by your sin can have liberty. And he says it's fulfilled because the Lord's anointed is standing before you. Paul continues to encourage the believers based on their union with Christ. It comes by faith. He says this, Romans 5, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Think about what that meant for the Jew back then, who didn't have direct access to the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, because of their sin. A curtain separated them. They had to have a priest go in on their behalf. And Paul says, now that you've been justified by faith, now that you're represented by Christ, because you placed your faith in him, he's paid for your sins, you have peace. You have access. Fellowship's restored. You can go to him. You can go to the Father. Colossians 1, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus has secured this peace by his life, death, and resurrection. And he says, you too can enjoy this peace if you repent and believe, if you trust in him with all your life. And having received peace, then, he then commands us to show peace to others. Colossians 3, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Not only do we show peace, but we're also commissioned to preach the gospel of peace. Philippians 4, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." He'll give you boldness to go out and to proclaim these things, even in a hostile world that might be opposed to this good news. But Jesus gave us hope. In John 16:33, he says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Even though you may face hardships and trials and suffering in this life, the believer who rests in Christ can have assurance knowing that you have eternal peace because Christ has fully accomplished it for us. And at Christmas time, this is what we remember. In the incarnation, we remember God became man so that he could accomplish peace, to bring peace on earth. And this is the only way a sinful man can have peace with the holy and righteous God. It's by resting by faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And this is what we celebrate tonight as we look forward and remember these things, that God sent a Savior to us to bring peace into the world. So Jesus is this Prince of Peace, the one who provides a way for sinful people to have reconciliation with God. And as we look to Him, we live for Him. He gives us strength. He gives us an inner peace as well as we endure the hardships of this world. And as we look to Him by faith, enjoying the peace that we have in Him, then we can echo what the angels said as they praise, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased." So do you know this peace tonight? Have you experienced the peace of reconciliation to a holy and righteous God by resting in Christ? This is a peace that surpasses all understanding. This is a peace that is for sinners who repent and trust in Jesus. So tonight, may we cherish and remember these things this Christmas season. And then may we proclaim this message of peace to a lost and dying world for the glory of God. So remember, because we come into this world enemies of God, our greatest need is peace between God and man. And it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace, the reigning King who has fully accomplished our salvation. We are so thankful that we can come to You and be in Your presence because Christ has fully atoned for our sins and given us His righteousness. Lord, we pray that You can give us the boldness as well in the midst of the hardships and trials and struggles of this life, to have a sense of eternal peace, to have the boldness knowing whatever this world might throw at us, we're secure in You. For all eternity, we can enjoy this because of the work of Christ. We can have peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.